This morning we want to look at Jesus as promised and prophesied. As we think about Jesus and Him coming into this world, we look back at that from the 20th century, or I guess the 21st century now. You know, we're looking back at that over 1900 some odd years at those events that took place, and we're looking at what the Bible says happened when He was there. And we're looking back at it. The writers even were looking back at it. They were only looking back some, you know, 30, 40 years, something like that, that they were looking back on His life. But hindsight is 20/20. When you're looking back at an event, it is easy. So if I said, you know, yesterday the high temperature was 94 degrees, would that impress anybody that with my knowledge and expertise? Well, no, certainly not. It's not that hard to figure out what the high temperature was yesterday. Hindsight's 20/20. If I were to say, you know, in 2012, Barack Obama was elected president of the United States, is it going to shock anybody with my knowledge? No, because that's 3 years ago. That's in the past. That's easy. When we're looking at, and we're going to look some at probability, the odds of some of the prophecies from the Old Testament occurring in the way they said they would, of Jesus fulfilling those things. But when we think about looking back at the past, it's no big deal to look at the past. What is impressive is when someone looks at the future. So if I were to go out there in the parking lot and look at a car tag and read the numbers off of that car tag and come in and say, wow, can you believe the odds? I mean, there's millions and millions of cars in the United States from millions and millions of different people that have cars. And I saw a car tag that was a Mississippi tag that had this, that wouldn't impress anybody. But if I could say, you know, next week you're going to be in a car wreck and the car that hits you is going to have a tag that's ABC123, and then that came to pass, that would be impressive. Unless, of course, it was my car and I'm the one that hits you. That wouldn't be so impressive. But when we look back at things, it's not impressive. Now, one thing we have to understand about the prophets is not everything that the prophets did was foretelling the future. A lot of times the prophets were just teaching God's word, teaching His commandments, teaching the people to obey God. But sometimes they broke into this foretelling, future revealing prophecy. And that's what we want to focus on as we think about the prophets in the Old Testament and them prophesying about Jesus coming. We looked at some of the foreshadowing of Jesus in the past couple of weeks. We're certainly not going to look at all of these prophecies and their fulfillment. That's why I printed that out for you to have it, so you can look at that in your own time. But we're going to look at these future-telling things. Let's play a little game for a minute. Anybody in here like basketball, college basketball at all? Not many. Okay, a few. So, now realize, the prophets, a lot of them didn't start out, you know, they didn't go to prophet school, a lot of them. They were called from being farmers or various different things, and they may not have necessarily felt like they had an interest in foretelling the future. So the fact that they did it is even more impressive. Let's play a game. Are you at least familiar with college basketball? You know all of the colleges around, they have a basketball team, and in March of the year, they have this thing called March Madness where the best ones play in a tournament to see who the champion is, right? And if you've ever seen a bracket where they have, you know, this team plays this one and then the winner plays this team, and it works down. They start with 64 teams. They work their way down to the final two and they play the championship game. In all, there are 65 or so games in that tournament. Now, that's an interesting thing, and the reason I chose that is because that's similar to the number of major prophecies about Christ that there are in the Old Testament. There are about 60 to 65 major prophecies. Now, there's another 270 or so little offshoots from those or details within those prophecies. Now, it's no big deal for me to go get the college NCAA March Madness tournament bracket from 2015 and fill that thing out. I could do it right now. You know, I could leave here and I could go fill that thing out and I could get it exactly right. I could tell which teams won each game. I could even put down the scores. And you know why I can do that? Because it happened 5 months ago. It's over. But what about next year's? What about doing it the week before even? It's difficult. Each year, places like ESPN, Fox Sports, different ones, put out a tournament. where they say, hey, you fill out your bracket and the winner gets, you know, $1 million or whatever. And millions of people who are really into sports fill those things out. And they turn those things in. And that's you know, the week before the games start, that's with those guys have watched those teams and they know which one, and yet almost never does somebody get them all right. That's knowing which teams are going to be playing in the tournament and having a knowledge of those teams, of which ones have won how many games and who they've beaten and those kind of things. Even the experts, the guys on TV, they don't get it all right all the time. In fact, if you get about 75% right, you are considered an expert at that kind of thing. That's prediction. You're predicting which team's going to win. But now let's play a different game. Let's say that that tournament continues to occur for another 100 years. So 21-15. And let's say that not only do we have to figure out who's going to win up there, but we've got to figure out even which team's going to be in. You know, there are 351 college basketball teams. Only 64 of them make that tournament, with a couple of little preliminary games to find out who gets which spot on some of them. But 64 teams in that bracket out of 351. Now, do you want to take a guess at which team's going to win 100 years from now? That'd be a guess. That'd be all it would be. In fact, for all we know, 100 years from now, there could be a whole new college that doesn't even exist today that could win that tournament. Now, when we think about the prophecies that were made by the prophets in the Old Testament, we have to realize that they were prophesying 500 to 700, 900, 1400 years before Jesus came about what was going to happen when he came. Would you have liked to try to go back 500 years from now? Let's go back to 1515 and predict even that there would be a United States of America, much less that they would have the form of government that we have, and who would the president be in 2015. Would you like to predict that? Well, that'd be insane. There would be no way we could guess that. And what's more, what if, we're talking about that college basketball thing, what if I asked each person, hey, Randy, you pick one team that's going to be the number one over here. Tommy Case, you pick the number one over here. Tommy Hughes, you pick the number one over in this bracket. And we get different men, 40 different men, to pick which teams are going to be in it and which teams are going to win which games. Can you begin to imagine how impossible it would be for us to get the right answer? That's what makes the prophecy that's in the Bible about Jesus so amazing, is that all these different men wrote these things down hundreds of years beforehand about the events that would take place, and they didn't just write vague things like, hey, there's going to be a guy who's going to come. No, they told specific things, like what town he was going to be born in. Right now, we're about a year out from the presidential election. There's something like 20 people running for president. It'd be hard to, you know, there's guesses as to which one's going to win. We don't know. And we're only a year away. But let's go 100 years in the future. Who's the president going to be in 100 years? What's more, what city is the president who's going to be president in 2116? What city is he going to be born in? Well, how many cities are there in the United States? Throw a dart at a map. You don't have any way of knowing. So how did these guys figure out to write down things that weren't going to happen for hundreds of years? They knew the town he was going to be born in. They knew how he was going to die. They knew he was going to be betrayed by a friend, and for what price. How did they know these things? Well, see, when we start to look at that, the odds of it happening just by accident are phenomenal, unbelievable. But let's look at a few things. First of all, as we think about prophecy, what is true prophecy? Now, we're talking about telling of the future prophecy, not just the preaching kind of prophecy that they did most of the time. But when they actually started foretelling a future event, that kind of prophecy, what is true prophecy? What makes something different from just a guess or a prediction? Well, the first thing is that it's something that's not easily foreseen. It's the middle of the summer in Mississippi. If I were to tell you, hey, tomorrow the temperature is going to be over 95 degrees, and then that happens tomorrow, are you going to be real impressed? I mean, I wouldn't if you told me that. If you said, hey, tomorrow the temperature's... I've got a prophecy for you. Tomorrow the temperature is going to be over 95 degrees here in Corinth. Well, probably. Yeah. That doesn't surprise me in the least. And so something that's easily foreseen is not real prophecy. The prophecy has to be something that's surprising to people. Things that they weren't expecting. Things that go against common sense and human wisdom and knowledge of what's going to take place naturally. So for example, if instead of me just saying, hey, tomorrow it's going to be over 95 degrees, what if I said, 500 years from now, on July 27th, 2515, it's going to snow here in Corinth. Now you'd say, that's crazy. It doesn't snow in Mississippi in the middle of July, in the middle of the summertime. That would never happen. But now if 500 years from now, and if I wrote that down and put it in a book, and people laughed about it for 500 years, but then 500 years from now, it snowed on July 27th here in Mississippi, in Corinth, Mississippi. And they pulled that out and said, hey, this guy prophesied that that was going to happen. Now see, that would be real prophecy because that's something that was unexpected. That wasn't something that just fit with the natural course of events. You see, I could say, hey, July 27th, 2515, it's going to be over 95 degrees. If that happened, that really wouldn't be that big a deal. It's to be expected because that's the way nature works. And we come to expect that every summer it gets hot. So it's got to be something that's not easily foreseen. And this shows in the with Bible prophecy, 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. Knowing this, no prophecy is of private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit guided these men to say things that of their own will, of their own mind, of their own knowledge, they wouldn't have been able to guess. They wouldn't have been able to figure it out on their own. That's what makes the prophecy something special. If they had just told things that were common sense, everyday things that everybody understood, it wouldn't have been a big deal at all. And then we have to understand that in order for it to be true prophecy, it has to be something that is not controlled by the prophet. You know, if I said that my mother is going to receive a phone call this afternoon at 2:30, and then I go call her at 2:30 this afternoon, that's not really a big prophecy, is it? That's not really something special. But now, if I were to say that this afternoon my mother's going to receive a call from the Queen of England, and then the Queen of England called her this afternoon when my family has no links to the Queen of England and I have no way of influencing Queen Elizabeth to make that call, that would be impressive. And as long as it was actually the Queen of England and not just somebody imitating her voice, you know. But that could be more impressive. So when it's something that the prophet himself can't control, can't make happen. You see, if I said, hey, you know, you're going to have a car wreck next Thursday and then I follow you around all day Thursday and run into you with my car, that's no big deal. But when I say something specific that I have no control over, and that's one of the reasons a lot of this prophecy that was hundreds of years in the future, that makes a difference. Because the prophet's dead and gone. And Jesus talked about this in John 5, verses 45 through 47. He says, don't think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For you, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And if you look at that page that you've got, there's a whole column there, that first column. The first about 45, 46 things on there are from Genesis through Deuteronomy. Those are things that Moses wrote about Christ. Moses couldn't make those things happen. He couldn't control those things because he was dead hundreds of years before Jesus came along. And yet he prophesied about those things. And then Jesus goes on to say, but if you do not believe his writings, then you won't believe me either. That was a stumbling block for many in the Jewish nation in Jesus' day. They would not believe Jesus and the things he said because they didn't believe what Moses had written about him. They didn't believe that the things Moses wrote were about him. They were still looking for somebody else to come and fulfill those prophecies. And then the third thing that we want to notice about true prophecy is it must come to pass. It doesn't matter how great it sounds or how precise, specific it is. None of that matters if it doesn't actually happen. Now you think about how complicated, nearly impossible in fact, it would be to get one thing right. But there wasn't just one thing about Jesus that was gotten right. There were dozens of things about Jesus that were gotten right. And then we do want to look at probability just a little bit. We want to look at the probability problem for skeptics. You see, the odds are against coincidence. One of these things, yeah, maybe. A couple of them, I suppose it could have happened. Three or four, six or eight, but 65? 65 different things that cover everything from his birth to his death and even his resurrection? Covering all of that different things in his life? How could they have known that? What are the odds that they would have just guessed it right? Remember, there were about 60 to 65 major prophecies with nearly 300 additional details. They didn't just give vague things. It wasn't just like, well, you know, he died. Well, big deal. We all die. So what? But how did he die? Oh, his hands and feet were pierced. Wow. That's a little more specific. Not a lot of people die that way. Certainly when it was written, people didn't die that way. Because those prophecies were made hundreds of years before the Roman government came along and started executing people by crucifixion and piercing their hands and feet. How would that guy have just guessed that? I mean, can you imagine? Let's go back 700 years. 1300s. Maybe we could even, we'd be kind and go to the, let's go back to Christopher Columbus. If you told Christopher Columbus, hey, Mr. Columbus, in about 400 years or so, in the 1900s and something, 450 years from today, well, let me tell you what's going to happen. This place that you just discovered, this American continent here, is going to have a place called the United States of America, and they're going to kill criminals by electrocuting them. And you know what he would say? What's electrocuting somebody? They didn't even have electricity. So when this prophet says, hey, he's going to have his hands and feet pierced, somebody said, wait a minute. The law of Moses says that when we kill people, when we execute criminals, we do it by stoning them to death. Well, what's this about hands and feet being pierced? See, it was something different. It was something unusual. It was something they couldn't understand or didn't understand. So let's consider the odds for just a minute. Now, I said earlier, I'm not an expert statistician or an expert in probability, so I have to defer to those who know about these things. And, you know, we know that they can twist those things. So what I've done with the ones regarding the prophecy in the Bible is I've gone with the lowball expert, not the high one. The one that says it's most likely, not the one that says it's least likely. But let's compare a few things. I hope this isn't too morbid, but most of the ones that I can find involved dying. I don't know why people are obsessed with the odds of dying in different ways, but this was mostly what I could find that we could compare. So look at these. Dying in a wreck. The odds of that are 1 in 6,700 in a car wreck. Being murdered? The odds of that are 1 in 18,000. Death in a bathtub? 1 in 840,000. That's a little less likely. As with these odds, if we understand, of course, when the 1 in this many, the bigger that number on the other side is, the less likely that is to happen. If it's 1 in 1, like what are the odds of us dying? Well, unless Jesus comes back, that's 1 in 1. We're all going to die. 1 out of every 1 person dies. But how? Well, what about death by flesh-eating bacteria? 1 in a million. I didn't know it was that high. I thought it was less than that. I figured it was more like 1 in 10 million. But you never know about these things. Death by a bee sting or wasp or hornet or something? 1 in 6.1 million. Having identical quadruplets. Now, I've never met anybody that had them. 1 in 15 million, 320 million people in the United States. Few people probably got identical quadruplets. I've never met them. Being crushed by a vending machine. What are the odds of that? It's a little odd. 1 in 112 million. Winning the Mega Millions lottery? 1 in 176 million. Now those odds are not real good. I mean, you know, that's like less than 2 people in the whole United States. Now, one out of 320 million is the whole United States, one person. Now, here's the thing. We talked about that basketball tournament earlier. Look at this one. The odds of getting the NCAA bracket right just by guessing, just by randomly flipping a coin to see which team would win, that kind of way of getting it right. I want you to think about this for just a minute. We've been talking about hundreds of thousands and millions. The odds of that, so the experts say, is 1 in 9.2 quintillion. Now, in case you're wondering, that's a 9 with 18 zeros behind it. That's a big number. In other words, the odds are nearly impossible of you just guessing that thing or just flipping a coin and getting it right. Now, what then are the odds that someone could have fulfilled even 8 of the prophecies about Jesus? And let me tell you which 8 they specifically calculated the odds on. Him being born in Bethlehem, him having a forerunner that came, him riding a donkey into Jerusalem, him being betrayed by a friend, the 30 pieces of silver being the price of that silver being cast down and then used to buy the potter's field, him being silent on trial, and him dying by crucifixion. Those are the 8 that they chose to calculate. And they calculated that about the same, just for those 8, as the odds of guessing and getting the brackets right. But now if somebody knew ahead of time, they could do that, couldn't they? They could say those things. If there was someone with knowledge of that future, and God had the knowledge of that future, so he could tell the prophets exactly what was going to take place. But here's the oddest thing. Because they, oh, well, you know, people colluded together to make it come out that way. They looked at these things and they did what they were supposed to do to help him fulfill these prophecies. Okay, let me ask you a question. Would your enemies help you? You see, Jesus' enemies, the one who betrayed him, the people who were trying to kill him, they all had to do things the way that the prophets said it would be done as well. Think about that for a minute. Think about the person that dislikes you the most. You think you could get them to help you do so? I mean, you think about that. 30 pieces of silver was the price Judas got. What if he'd gotten 28 or 35? It would have ruined that prophecy. Why didn't they do that? If they could have, we'll pick a different price so that we won't... Even his enemies unknowingly were fulfilling biblical prophecy. That's an even more amazing factor to consider. Let's look at, just quickly, the New Testament confirmation of the Old Testament prophecy. John 5, 37 through 40. Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures," in verse 39, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you may have life." Those prophecies tell about me, he says. In Luke 24, 26 through 27, he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." He was teaching them what the prophets had to say about him. Like I said, we're not going to go through all the things the prophets had to say about them. That's why I printed that out. You can look at that. But we've talked about a few of them briefly here. And then in chapter 24 also, in verses 44 through 48, he approaches all of the disciples. The first was the two on the road to Emmaus that we talked about in verses 26 and 27. Here, it's all of his apostles. Of course, obviously, Judas wasn't there. But the disciples were together there, and he comes, and he says there, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." He says, in all of these places in the Old Testament, these things that were written about me had to be fulfilled. And then it says, he opened their understanding so that they might understand the Scriptures. That's part of the reason the enemies didn't understand the Scriptures. That's what he told them, "Search the Scriptures. You think they've got eternal life for you, and they talk about me." But they wouldn't listen. And then in Acts 8, Philip goes and deals with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he sees him reading out of the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "Well, how can I unless somebody guides me?" And so Philip climbed up in the chariot with him and sat with him. And the scripture he read, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth." That's one of those prophecies about Jesus' trial. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And he said to Philip, who is the prophet speaking of, himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture and preached to him Jesus, because that's what that scripture was talking about. Throughout the New Testament, it was confirmed that those Old Testament prophets were prophesying about Christ, about Jesus Christ. And they were doing it with accuracy hundreds of years earlier. It's truly phenomenal to think that they could have known the things, unless you accept that they were inspired by God. And then it becomes such a simple thing for them to know that, because God could tell you what was going to happen 500 years in the future just as easily as I could tell you what happened yesterday. Probably easier, because I've probably forgotten a lot of the things that happened yesterday. But God doesn't forget anything. It's an amazing thing to think about. You know, Jesus himself prophesied about his death. In John 12, verses 32 and 33, he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And he said this signifying the death that he should die. It was a little easier for him to expect to die by crucifixion, since he was living in the Roman age and seeing those crosses. But he still had no power to make that happen. Crucifixion was probably not the only way that the Romans killed people. And certainly as a Jew, there was every likelihood that he could be taken by his people and killed by stoning. On one occasion, they tried that. On one occasion, they tried to throw him off the side of a cliff. He could have died one of those other ways. But he was lifted up. Just like the prophet said, his hands and feet were pierced. But you know, what's important there is the real prophecy. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all mankind, all people from all places to me. So let me ask you this morning, have you been drawn to Jesus by the prophecies that were fulfilled by him in his life? Were you drawn to him by his death and his resurrection? That's why he died on the cross, to draw us to him and to reconcile us back to God. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. There is no better way, no better time than right now to come to Jesus. If you believe that he is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess his name, be buried with him in baptism to wash your sins away, he can wash them away with the blood he shed on that cross. You know, it doesn't take a crystal ball to see the difference in a future with Jesus as opposed to one without him. Won't you decide today to make sure that Jesus is part of your future? If you need to respond to his invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.